Let's turn together to Philippians chapter 4 for our sermon this morning. We are in verses 6 and 7, and I think we'll just read verses 6 and 7 if that's all right with you. We've been reading from verse 1 for several weeks now, and I think we all have a good grasp of the context. So let's just read verse 6 and verse 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for another time that we have to come together to look to your word. We pray right now through the power of your Holy Spirit that you'll use your word to conform us to the image of Christ. Lord, I pray if there be one here today who has no relationship with Christ, that you'll allow today to be the day of salvation for them. Help them to come to you. Father, we just pray that your will be done now through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I want to talk to you today about prayer. And prayer is a unique subject in Scripture because it's all in Scripture. You know, there's all kinds of prayers and all different people praying and all of these things. So prayer is not an easy subject to preach about, except when you just rely upon Scripture and preach the context of the passage there. So as I preach on prayer from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, understand that it's prayer from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And not that prayer is different in other areas or that there's different things to say about prayer, because prayer is just prayer. What is prayer? Someone tell me. Talking to God. That's it. No matter what a preacher preaches to you about prayer, I have 57 sermons on prayer, and they're all a little bit different. When it comes right down to it, just talk to your Father. He wants to hear from you. Did your parents ever have to, did your mother have to say that to you when you were growing up? For me, it was a teenager, you know. Talk to your Father. You need to talk to your Father. Like, okay, fine, I'll sit down and I'll have that talk with Dad that he's been needing to have. But that's prayer. But this is a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. Paul's writing here is basically to say to us, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And God's peace will keep you. And that's, well, that is prayer. It's not always what we want from prayer. Many times we want to pray to get, you know, our prayers are not so much in these words, but our prayers are gimme, 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 gimme. And in the end, we'll say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But that's not what Paul says here at all. He says, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Doesn't say you're going to get what you're praying for, but he does say God's peace will keep you through the thing that you're praying about. That, to me, is as good as it gets. So let's begin as we get into verse 6 and 7 here and talk about worry. Are y'all worried about my preaching about worry? Verse 6, be careful for nothing. Now, that's a unique way to say this. I mean, we would say, don't be anxious or don't worry. Don't be overly concerned about things. But I love how Paul words this here. Be careful for nothing. Because if we're anything as Christians, we would never say that we're worriers. We would never say that we're over anxious because we have the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Right? But if you're not, if you be honest here, we're very careful people. You know, amen, I get some hands there. Even your neighbors and your people you work with would say about you, you know, they may say you're a little straight laced or you're a little this or little, they have other words for it. But what they're saying is you're a very careful person. And I'm not kind of like that about myself. I am very careful about, well, let me just be honest. I am overly careful about everything. It's sad. It really is. I used to, when I was coming along as a child, I would see these dads who are overly careful about everything. You know, veins popping out of their heads, like worrying about their children. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't be this. You know, and all these things. And they were always just real uptight and upset. And I'm becoming this dad. I'm not becoming, I already am this dad. I get made fun of sometimes because I'm this dad, you know. So I'm overly careful. I'm overly careful about the church. I'm overly careful about my house. I'm overly careful about my cars. I'm overly careful about my children. I'm overly careful about the money in the bank. You know, as if the people who are in charge of keeping the money at the bank don't know what they're doing. You know, they've been in business all these years. They've been keeping money longer than I've been alive, but I'm worried about the money down at the bank. No, I'm not worried. I'm overly careful about the money down at the bank. But Paul says, be careful for nothing. I love how he words that. You know, I think of my being careful And I do all of this to try my best to be a good steward of all that God has entrusted me with. And there's wisdom there. You should be good stewards of the things God has trusted you with. We're very blessed people. I consider myself a very blessed man. Even on my worst day, God's still good. God has been very good to me. And I mean, just think of the life you're living. All of us have hopes and dreams and aspirations of things that we haven't yet attained to, or we may not ever attain to. You know, you get us the next best thing and we're already ready for the next best thing. That's the American way. But even in that, if we would stop for just a minute and look around, we would say, man, we're living a pretty good life. We're living a life better than a lot of people have. So we'd have to say God has been good. And the last thing that I want to do with God's blessing in my life is ruin something that He has brought into my life through His goodness. So I justify my worry and my anxiety as I'm just being overly careful to be a good steward with the things God has given me. See how carnal my mind is? Isn't that horrible? Would somebody else prefer to preach this morning? Maybe I'm just not up to it. I shouldn't ask that. There's some pretty good preachers in here today, so I have to be careful. But at some point, this has to be seen as a lack of trust in God. You have to come to this decision. Am I owner or am I manager of the things God has put in my life? You see, when you start to realize that all of this is His, and then He's just entrusted us as supervisor of it, overseer, manager, whatever word you want to use there, we're just stewards of all of this. I have a dear preacher friend in Georgia. He's been in prison ministry all my life. He's probably 20 years ahead of me in life, maybe more. And as a child, I remember I loved hearing his stories. He's a prison preacher, so he goes from the far northeast corner of the United States all the way down to the tip of Florida, and he goes out west. Anywhere there are prisons, he goes to maximum security prisoners, the worst of the worst, and he goes to them with the gospel, and he gets mean. He's the nicest guy you've ever met in your life, but he'll get mean, and he's a little bitty guy, too. He's one of these guys that, you know, they're so skinny, they just got one stripe on their pajamas. You know what I'm talking about? He's a little bitty guy, but man, he'll get right in their face and just get mean and shake his Bible at them, you know, and just really show them no matter how mean you are, you know, God loves you and God cares, and he does it through just really getting at them. But I used to love as a child hearing him preach, and he would talk about, because the cars, you know, you're driving that much going to all these prisons, the car is a big issue. But he was over cars. You know, he didn't care about the new car, he didn't care about the good car, he didn't care about any of these things. To him, it was a means to an end. And when you drive a lot, that's kind of how your car becomes. I know a lot of you go back and forth to Nashville every day, and you'll have the going back and forth to Nashville vehicle, and then you have the one that you like to drive on the weekends, you know, and there's wisdom in that. But I remember him saying one time, he had driven all night long trying to get home for like Thanksgiving or something, and got to our town exit on the interstate, and the car quit. I mean, just quit. And he said, you know, it was 3 a.m. He said, I could have called the guy. The guy, the tow guy in our town was Dink Wood. That was his name, Dink Wood. He said, I could have called Dink Wood. He said, but he was trying to sleep, and I knew I didn't want to bother him. And he said, I was sleepy too, so the car was broken. I just said, well, Lord, this is your car. You take care of it. I'm going to take a nap. And he took a nap, and he said he woke up somehow or another in his front yard at Thanksgiving, and he made it on time. And, you know, he tells the story just like preachers always are good to tell. I'm sure there are a lot more details to it than that, but we'll just think of the good things. But these things are not ours. These are God's things. God's put them in our life. Even the people that are there, it's my wife. She's mine. You know, I talked about on Wednesday night about my jealousy, you know, just this rage of jealousy. But she's not mine. She's God's child. She's God's creation. God saved her unto himself to do whatever he'd have her to do. That's not necessarily up to me. But here I am, overly careful about the things God has put into my life. This is worry. The Lord can give. The Lord can take away. And still, for you and I, what are we left to say? God's good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. It's not easy. It's hard, especially on the taking away end of things. But Paul says here, be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. You know, Jesus spoke about anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount. It amazes me that even in our fast-paced life that we live now, modern times, you know, we have iPhones. Everything's just perfect, you know, right? Some of you don't, not as impressed as I am, evidently. But the same simple concerns still cause anxiety that Jesus spoke about thousands of years ago in the Sermon on the Mount. If you notice in Matthew 6, you don't have to turn there, but if you would go home and read it. In verse 27, he spoke about physical attributes causing anxiety. Well, aren't we worried about that? You know, I don't want to be too fat, but I don't want to be too skinny. I don't want to be too tall, but I don't want to be too short. I want to look distinguished, but I don't want wrinkle lines on my face. You know, we're just all worried about physical attributes. And I'm not on you if you're worried. I am too. You know, I looked in the mirror a lot this morning, and I still don't think my tie is straight. I tried my best, but, you know, that's just how it goes. And sometimes I get a good haircut. Sometimes I get a bad haircut. I'm too cheap to pay for a good haircut every time. You know, I'm just going to Great Clips with a coupon, and they'll take what I get, right? Amen. Yes. Got a Great Clips fan back there. But even physical attributes then and now cause worry. Jesus spoke in verse 28 of Matthew 6 about clothes. Clothing then caused worry. Clothing now causes worry. I'll just tell you, I've never been a fan of like being up with the times, being up, you know, in style or whatever you're supposed to be. But I have always liked to wear suits. Well, as long as I can remember, I've liked to wear suits. So that has caused worry for me. Maybe some of you are very style-savvy people. I don't know. I should know by looking at you, I guess, but I can't tell. I'm very sorry. You always look great to me. But clothing causes worry. You know what happens as soon as you get your wardrobe in style? It goes out of style. It's the worst. When I was in ninth grade, the school year started, and we first year in high school, you know, we were excited about this. And football season had started, and there was a guy at school, and he was wearing the coolest clothes. We just all could just, we looked at his clothes, and we were like, man, this stuff is just, he has nailed it. Where'd you get your clothes? We asked him. His dad had kept a chest of clothes from when he was in high school. And he found that chest and had been wearing those clothes. And they were, you know, 30 years old, but they were the coolest clothes you had ever seen. Clothing, as silly as that sounds, clothing causes us anxiety. Do you ever stand in front of your closet and get stressed out because you say those lines, I have nothing to wear. There's nothing to wear. I mean, there's more clothes than some whole countries have. And you're one closet. You know, they're all wearing the NFL Super Bowl t-shirts of the team who didn't win. And we're standing in front of our closet saying, I have nothing to wear. Clothing causes worry. In verse 31 of Matthew 6, Jesus talks about food and drink. Does food and drink not cause worry? How many of you had that car ride where nobody knew where you wanted to go out and eat? And you're driving around and somebody gets angry. Come on, just pick. I don't care where we eat. Let's just eat. Food and drink causes worry. Or how about this? This is the big worry thing right now. Are we eating all natural or is our food chemical based? You know, because there's some wisdom in there, but it caused worry. Or does this have too many carbs? Does this have enough protein? Does this have saturated fat or unsaturated fat? You know, is this good for me or is it not? Silly, but food and drink causes anxiety. Some of you are looking at me like, no, it don't. Give me another Reese's cup. You know, there are donuts and apple fritters in the fellowship hall for us after church today. Thank you, Brother Jimmy. And then in verse 34, Jesus talks about the future. Future causes us worry. Let me tell you what I've gathered about the future that kind of gives me some peace. Because I do worry. My children are going to live in the future. How am I going to retire? You know, there's the future out there that I worry about. And then I'm worried about when Jesus comes back, you know, and all these things. The thing that I call early on in the Bible that gives me some peace about the future is I would hear preachers come through and they'd preach on prophecy. End time prophecy, you know. This is how it's going to happen. This is what's going to go on, you know. And we all live in a day and age where guys will come out and blessings on them because they really stick their necks out there. And they'll say, you know, on this day, this year, this is going to happen. And I'm like, well, you're really sticking your head out there. When Jesus himself said, no man knows the day or the hour, I just kind of decided right there, I ain't going to worry about the future. It's going to pan out one way or the other, whether I know about it or not. I'm just not worried. But the future causes us worry. Physical attributes, clothing, food, and drink, the future. All of this from Matthew chapter 6. While Jesus was alive on earth, And still today, these same things, base things, just normal everyday things, cause us worry. What are you worried about? What's causing your anxiety? And what are you taking for it? Because I need some. Amen? Right? So Paul says, be careful for nothing. Prayer cures anxiety. Pray about everything. Don't worry. Do not be anxious. In everything, pray. Verse 6 again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, Paul uses three different words here to describe what you and I would call praying. He talks about prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. So I want to begin with prayer. Prayer is the general word. We all know prayer. We all know what it means. We've already defined it. Talk to God. It's a word for making your request known to God. It carries with it the ideas of adoration, devotion, worship. When you find yourself worrying, your first action should be to get alone with God and to worship Him. That doesn't necessarily mean you get alone with God and sing Amazing Grace and Victory in Jesus, right? And that's how we worship together, corporate worship. We get together and we sing hymns. We'll get alone with God and don't ask Him for anything. Don't tell Him about anything. Just get alone with God and thank God for being God. Get a list of the attributes of God and look through them and say, Lord, I'm glad you're this and I'm glad you're that. I'm glad you can do this and I'm glad you're not that. Get alone with God and adore Him. Adoration is needed in our lives so that we can see the greatness of God and the majesty of God. And it's only in this that we come to realize that God is big enough to solve our problems. That God is greater than anything that we think we're having to face. But only till you begin to adore His majesty do you understand that He's bigger than your problem. Too often, we rush into praying and we hastily tell Him our needs. Just, you know, not only are we worried, but we are out of time. And we don't have a lot of time, so we just, okay, Lord, this is what's happening. And I've got to run, but I need you to take care of it for me. And I'm off to the races, you know. God has sort of become, in the American church, the personal assistant who's overlooked and unappreciated and always does the stuff behind the scenes, you know. While we're out being the face of the company, there's God in the background pulling all the strings. That's not God's role. Adore Him. Take time. The best time you'll spend in your day is time missed doing something important, talking to Jesus. You read of some of the great preachers and great church leaders down through history, and the greatest keys to their life and their ministries and their being used of Jesus was that they simply did not do some things expected of them to sit around and pray. It's wonderful. So if you ever come over and you think I'm sleeping in my office, you wake me up and I'll say, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. That's what they teach you. If you're a pastor, you know, you're over here, get tired, take a nap. Somebody comes in and catches you, just pretend you're praying, you know. No, it's important that we pray with adoration. Next is supplication. He says prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Supplication is the sharing of your needs and problems. Supplication should be wholehearted, focused. It should be, we should entreat God in a very focused manner. The King of the universe has given you an audience. Think of that. You can't go see the president. You might could get in to see the city of Kingston Springs mayor, maybe. But the King of the universe has given you an audience. This is no time for half-hearted, insincere prayer. Not time for that. Now we know from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught us that we're not heard for our much speaking. But He also taught us in Matthew 7 that we realize our Father wants us to be earnest in our asking. Now don't misunderstand the meaning here. Supplication is not a matter of carnal energy. We're not going to be heard for our much speaking or how loud we cry out to God or how physically adamant we are in our prayers. But supplication is a matter of spiritual intensity. Romans 15:30 says, Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Don't you want to know that somebody is laboring fervently for you in prayer? Well, that's a thought, isn't it? And then after prayer comes supplication. After supplication comes thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is appreciation. It's giving thanks to God for His goodness to you. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Do you give thanks to God? You know, as a parent, I really enjoy it when my children appreciate the things that their mother and I do for them. You know, we plan things and we try to do things, and you know how it is. You want to give your children the childhood you never had, you know, as if it was so bad. But you overdo it on your kids because you didn't do this thing as when you were a child. But there's so many times where they become so used to all the good things that it becomes normal, right? And so here you are sitting as the parent realizing that, like, that new pair of shoes you really want, you're not getting because you spent your shoe money on your kids at Chuck E. Cheese that night. You know how these things go. But even in that, you at least want them to look in the eye and say, thanks, Dad. You know, I have this imagination of little Beaver Cleaver looking up at me and saying, Dad, that was the greatest ever. You're the best. You know, or whatever it is they may say. And, of course, you get in the car and we're having to leave the Chuck E. Cheese. And they're saying to me, oh, well, we got to leave, you know. And I'm like, and I look at my wife and she's like, no. But I just want them to appreciate the good things that they've done. Whose image are we created in? God's. Don't you think sometimes your Heavenly Father just wants you to say, oh, Dad, you're the greatest. Thanks. Or show some appreciation. Certainly He does. Warren Wiersbe writes about this, and he says, we are eager to ask, but slow to appreciate. That's very true. Jesus healed 10 lepers. One came and said thanks. But that wasn't what Jesus was expecting, because He said very plainly, where are the 9? So we should not worry or be anxious. We should pray. And then the Bible teaches us that we can experience true peace. There's nothing like true peace. It seems to be something that's few and far between in this day and age. But those of you who know God's peace, you know exactly what it's like and what it's like to have it. And you understand what it's like to not have it and what you'll do to get it back when you're missing it. Peace, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The answer to anxiety is the peace of God. Paul made 3 statements about this peace. First, he says it's the peace of God. The peace of God. This is divine peace. This is not something the world can bring. This is not something that, you know, your doctor can give you. This is not something that good things in your life will bring to you. This is divine peace. This is different. This is special. It's the peace of God. It's heaven sent. Now, I want you to take note here because this is where most people miss the point of this passage. You can have the peace of God and things never change on earth. You're in a mess. It causes worry. You pray. God gives you peace right in the midst of your mess. Allow your thinking to change as you come to God in prayer and what you're expecting back from Him. I'm not asking you, Lord, to get me out of my mess. I'm not asking you, Lord, to take away my misery. I'm asking you, Lord, to give me peace in the midst of my mess and through my misery. We all want the mountain to be removed. But I don't think we have that much faith. And I don't think we quite understand the teaching there. God's more about us conquering mountains than He is having to remove them for us. I think of my own children in that. I could very easily let them beat me in games. But I want them to learn to beat me. So I beat them good. Boy, if somebody took that out of context, I beat my kids good, I could really be in trouble. No, God wants us to learn. Jesus sent His disciples out on the boat into a storm, but He's right there with them in the midst of that storm. Only God can bring this peace. And the unbeliever can't understand the comfort that we have through divorce, through death, through disease. Some of the worst things that come in life, you and I can look at those storms on the horizon and we can smile at the storm. And we can, our hearts break and we are grieving and we are tired and we have troubles just all around us. But we still, somewhere inside of us, have some peace. The unbeliever can't understand this. How are you making it through? How do you get up and go every day? I just don't get it. I don't get it because they don't have Jesus. With Christ in our vessel, we can smile at the storm. So it's the peace of God. Second is the peace that passes all understanding. Now this one's harder on me because I like to feel like I understand things. Do you like to feel like you know about things? You know, I know this. I understand it. I get it. But this peace transcends my human knowledge. I don't like that because I can't explain it, right? Things that go beyond human knowledge, you can't put in human words and talk to humans about them. Well, that's bad in my profession. I need to be able to explain this to you and talk with you about it. But I will say this. Those of you who experienced it know just what I mean. You can't tell it back to me and I can't tell it over to you, but we both have experienced it. We can look at each other and grin and nod and say, yeah, it's the peace that passes all my understanding. His peace excels over knowledge. Paul writes with situations in mind where knowledge is insufficient. Some situations cannot be explained. Some explanations never help. Ever had someone try to help you through a problem and they give you words and you're like, these words are not helping me. You should stop talking right now. Your words might be making things worse. Preachers are really good at that. That's why I just give you a verse and a prayer, and grin. You know, if it's real bad, just squeeze you, you know. Pat you on the back. You're a blessing, brother. Because sometimes the explanations aren't helpful. Sometimes the situations can't be explained. But God's peace is always appropriate and meets the needs of our hearts. And then finally, he says, this peace, God's peace, will keep your hearts and minds. The keep or guard here that Paul uses is a military term. Think of it as an army laying siege on a city. Those within that city will do everything unto death to keep or guard that city and not allow the conquering army to come in and take over. This peace stands on duty to keep out anything that brings worry or anxiety. When we stop worrying and we begin praying, God's peace will surpass our understanding and keep our heart and mind. And I love the words that he throws in there at the end of verse number 7, through Christ Jesus. As if everything he said up to that point wasn't good enough. And we didn't believe it or didn't know if it was going to work. He adds in there, through Christ Jesus at the end. Now that makes me think of verse 13, which we've not gotten to yet, but we will soon. I can do all things, what? Through Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I'll close by just making sure you understand that Paul doesn't say here, we will receive the things we ask for when we pray. Now, like I said when I started, this is not the end-all sermon on prayer. There are some prayers that you will pray and you'll receive the things you ask for. As an 11-year-old, I prayed for salvation and I firmly believe I received it. There are some things we will pray and we will receive. But many times, as we're anxious or worried or overly concerned, the teaching is be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything and you will receive an answer to your prayer, but it will be the peace of God, not the thing you wanted. Not the answer you were looking for. Not a voice out of heaven. Wouldn't it be nice if God worked that way? That would be easy, wouldn't it? We pray, and within 48 hours, we will get back to you from heaven. And an audible voice will come down and say, Chance, this is God. Here's what you should do. Boy, that would be nice. We actually have it better than that. We have His words right here to speak to us. We just have to dive into them and let them just fill us up. But Paul does not say, we will receive the things we ask for when we pray. Think about this. Based off of how we pray, you would expect this verse to say, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything, and God will fulfill your requests. And a lot of sermons preach that way too. But it doesn't say that. It says, don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Well, that's a better answer to my prayer than I could ever imagine. Our prayers are often in error. And we pray for things that are not good for us. God doesn't promise to give us these things. God does promise to give a supernatural peace to those who share their real needs with Him. Let's stand this morning. As Miss Betty plays, we'll have a time of prayer. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, no one looking around? I want to encourage you to use the altars. We have benches in the front here you can sit on. We have a kneeler that you can kneel across. There's nothing special here. It's wood and fabric. But there is something to come in with your other church members and kneeling and praying together. I want to encourage you this morning. If you're facing a burden, anxiety, care, something that's concerning you, it might do good to get in the altar this morning and show your sincerity to an almighty God who's given you an audience to hear your burden and to hear your prayer and allow Him to bring you His peace. If you're not able, that's fine. You can pray right where you are. That's the wonderful thing about prayer. We can always pray.